All right, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. I'm going to try something different, try and use a PowerPoint this morning and see how it goes, and see how that goes. This morning we're going to start a study in the book of Colossians, and I don't know how long this will take. I was thinking we'd probably be a little more detailed than just going chapter by chapter. Probably, you know, take more thoughts or sections of verses. So if you get tired of the book of Colossians or me being up here before we get through, you just have to let us know, let me know. And we can speed things up or cut it short or whatever. But this morning, I thought we would do more of an overview. So a couple preliminary things. If you ever get a letter from someone, it really helps to know who they are. It helps to know who they're writing to. It helps to know where they live and why they live there, and you know what their plans are. So I thought this morning we would look at the book of Colossians more in an overview, put it in context. And if you got the email, those of you that have email, you read the list of questions, and I'll have them on the screen here. Can everyone see that? Okay, is bright enough? I'll put it in a bit of, so we'll go through some basic questions, and so hopefully you got the email, those of you that did, and you Googled and did the research and pulled out your Bible dictionaries and concordances, and you got, you know, lots of information to, because I just have questions, right? Just questions. So, and I've given the title to the book, Mature in Christ. That's kind of the title, or the letter to the Colossians, Mature in Christ. And the other thing I want to mention is I would like everyone to speak into a mic. Now, I don't want that to be a frightful thing. I realize, you know, I really want participation. Like, I really would like everyone to be involved, you know, brothers and sisters to share thoughts and to be involved in the discussion. So I don't want you to be intimidated from raising your hands to speak because of a microphone. But I think it's you know, we're a pretty good sized group here, and it's really difficult to hear. Sometimes, if you know, and I know some of us think that we have big voices and we can speak up, but it just doesn't work out the best. So I really would appreciate if everyone would speak. So I'm wondering, Brother Abe, would you be willing to run the microphone around? And he'll be light of foot, and he'll be right there when you're ready to speak. So if we could, I really appreciate if we could do that. But like I said, I don't want that to intimidate you. You know, I want you to, I really want you to participate. So we want to put the book of Colossians in context a little bit here. So call it, you know, the word mature has the idea of, I think in the King James it talks about complete or perfect. So that's what we're talking about, you know, on to perfection, really the what we're talking about. The theme verse that I'd like to have a little bit in this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And could we read that together? Everyone together in unison. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So that is, in a nutshell, I think, Paul's burden or his desire for the people in Colossae, and as he was writing this letter to them, that's what his burden was for them. And I also would like to give us a memory verse each week, if you all are okay with that. And by the way, some of us don't all have the same version of the Bible, so I thought we would do the memory work in the King James version. If that's there's probably at least as many King James as anything else, so I think we'll do the memory verse in the King James. If that's okay. If you have another idea, well, let me know. But we'll stick with that for now. So that's the this is actually two verses, but that's the so next Sunday I would like to have you know, several volunteers. Of someone to recite those two verses. So it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And so each week, I will give you a new verse to memorize for the next week. So let's say that together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So next Sunday we'll have a few volunteers to say that from, I'll make sure it's not on the screen and make sure that someone can actually say it from memory. Maybe, I thought maybe I should even sign a few people, but I thought we'll just do the volunteer thing for now and see how that works. But all right, so that's the memory verse. Introduction. So this morning I want to put the book in context. So we're not going to be looking very. I mean, we'll do sort of an overview. Find out what the book is. Go through the questions. Find out what the book is about and who wrote it and all those kind of things. Introduction to the book of Colossians and looking at Colossians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. The first two verses of Colossians: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So I think that's probably as far as we'll get this morning, as far as actual biblical text. But as you saw in the email, there's questions, and that's where you come in. First question I have is, who wrote the book of the letter to the church at Colossae? When was it written, from where, and who delivered it? So let's take those things one at a time. Who wrote the, do you know who wrote the letter to the church at Colossae?
I guess Paul.
Okay, Paul. And then the research, that's correct. I think the research, the idea that Paul, right, he starts out at the very beginning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. There is some discussion among different people that maybe there was other people that wrote it, but by and far the general consensus in the Christian community is that Paul is indeed the author of Colossians. Brother Dwight?
Is it on? Yeah. Why he says we, several times I was noticing in chapter 1, he said we.
Any thoughts on that? Anybody want to comment? Brother Ray?
Without giving it much thought, I think he says we because the first verse already talks about himself and Timothy. Mm-hmm. So I think he's writing not necessarily only as Paul, but as him and Timothy and whoever they represent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You have a thought, Phil? Okay. Yeah, I think that's right. I think Paul was writing, it seems like Paul was directing the letter. He was the main one, but he had other people, and we're going to find out a few other names later on. But he had Timothy was either involved in the church at Colossae, or Timothy was in Rome with Paul. In any case, it seems like they knew the church at Colossae knew Timothy better than they knew Paul, because it seems from historical records that Paul never was at Colossae. He never physically went there, and so he was right off the bat. He was trying to give himself some credibility, as Paul, along with Timothy. Timothy. Him and I are kind of together, and we're writing this letter together. So that's. When was it written? Anybody have any idea when this book was written? And right along with that, the when will tell you the where. So Dwight.
History tells us that it's between 60 to 64 A.D. Mm-hmm. And what was the next question?
Where?
Where
was Paul when he wrote?
Oh, Paul was in prison by the Romans, mm-hmm. and which we tend to believe it was at Rome.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Not entirely sure, but it seems like it was in the end of the book of Acts. Remember how it says Paul continued for 2 years in his own rented home, and he received brothers and encouraged and preached the gospel. So it seems like that was a window of opportunity there while Paul was in prison to fellowship with brothers, and it seems like that was in about 60 years after the time of Jesus, so AD 60, 64, somewhere in that window. And how did the letter get from Rome, if indeed it was written in Rome, to the city of Colossae. Colossae is about 1,000 miles by trade routes through the sea from Rome to Colossae. So how did the letter get? You know, did you put a stamp on it and put it in the nearest Post Canada mailbox and get there? How did it get there? Anybody know how the letter got to the church in Colossae? Right.
I'm actually not sure, but in Colossians 4, you could gather that it was maybe, and I don't know how to say this name, but it looks like Tychicus or something like that.
So, teacher in verse 7, Tychicus. Okay. Any other thoughts or ideas?
Yes. Similarly was Tychicus and Onesimus.
Yes.
Both.
Yeah.
That were involved in doing the DHL or the
Purelator or mail post service. Now, what do we know about? There's two names in verse chapter 4, verse 7, and in verse 9. There's Onesimus. What else do we know about Onesimus? Who is Onesimus? Why was he the carrying the letter or helping, right?
The only other thing I know about Onesimus is that he's mentioned in the letter of Philemon.
Okay.
And in that letter you can gather that he was Philemon's slave at one point in time, and he ran away.
Yes.
And met Paul and became converted.
Yeah, that's right. Very interesting story. See, the letter to the book in Colossians was written from by Paul from Rome, and at the same time there was another letter written, and this was a letter we call the book of Philemon, and it was written the same time to Philemon. And Philemon was one of the brothers in the church at Colossae. He lived in Colossae, lived in that community. He was one of the brothers there, and he had a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away. Philemon and Onesimus and most of these brothers were Greek brothers. They were not Jewish men. They were from the Gentile background. They were Greek. And so Paul sends Onesimus back to his master. And if you read in the verses in Philemon, he puts in a strong plea that Philemon would receive Onesimus not as a slave anymore, but as a brother. He said he's now a brother that is profitable for me and for you. And so that's how it seems there is a lot of evidence to point to that Onesimus traveled from Rome under Paul's direction to return to his master Philemon, and he carried with him the letter of the church in Colossae, as well as a letter to his master. And it seems that there was another letter that came along as well. You know what letter that was? We don't have record of that letter, but it talks about it in the end of the book of Colossians. Anybody know what that is? Matt?
About a letter to the Laodiceans.
That's right. It's a church. It's evidently at the same time Paul wrote a letter to the church in Laodicea. And Laodicea was about 10 miles distance from the church in Colossae. It was basically a close neighbor to the church in Colossae. And in verse 15, Paul says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea," and he also mentions Nympha, a lady that in the church in her house. So it was some sister that lived close by that had a church in her house that he says more than the greet. And he also says that, you know, read the Laodicean letter and have the Laodiceans read this letter. So it's Brother Wayne or Matt?
Oh, I did come across in looking into it. Some people have thought that letter was the one to the Ephesians, and I wondered if there's any grounds for that or not.
Oh, I see. Any thoughts on that? Is there possible that what we call Ephesians is actually that Laodicean letter? Anybody know?
Well, I wouldn't know, but my Bible has a study part here, and it says that the letter of Ephesians was written the same time, supposedly, which could be. I mean, it could kind of show to it.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know about that. That's a very clear possibility. The city of Ephesus was about 100 miles east. Oh, sorry, 100 miles west. Colossae was 100 miles east of Ephesus, and Ephesus was right on the sea. It was a seaport city. So any travelers that would come to Colossae would probably, you know, at least from Rome, would come right through Ephesus. So there was a they're certainly very likely that, you know, Paul could have written the letter to the Ephesians, and I'm sure he would have, because he lived in Ephesus for a long time, for several years. He lived there and preached the gospel and started the church in Ephesus. So it's very likely he said, you know, here, take this to the Ephesian brothers on the way to Colossae. It would seem very logical. Any other thoughts on that question or those questions? Anyone have any comments or anything else you want to, that you found in your study?
An encouragement to me was that I noticed that the church Colossae seems to be a pretty small little church, and also that it's 100 miles from Ephesus. There would have been travel back and forth, but God doesn't, just because the church of the Ephesians was maybe a bigger, grander church, He's speaking to us all today, no matter where we're at. Mm-hmm. It's encouraging.
That's right. Yeah, amen. Amen. Anything else you want to share on this before we move on? What was the culture or the lifestyle? Did you find anything out about who these people were in the city of Colossae? What was their, you know, either as Christians or either in you could talk about the church or in the city itself? What was the predominant culture of the city of Colossae? Like when the gospel first came there, you know, what was it like? Dwight?
History would tell us that there were Greeks, Jews. Mm-hmm. There was a mixture of Greek and Jews, mm-hmm, being there. Mm-hmm. Textile was a big, mm-hmm, big thing for as far as industry there at Colossae. And like what you mentioned there before, because of its location, it has had a bit of popularity, or it was well known also for doing business.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It was along a major trade route. At least it had been, and eventually it the trade routes changed, and so it was no longer on a major trade route. In East and West trade route, and so it lost some of its influence, and it was by the time that the time of the church here in AD 60, it was probably the most what I studied said it was one of the most at least influential towns in the area. It was not a big town, a small town, and not very much influence at all. Any other thoughts or comments you have on the culture of the city of Colossae? And we'll get into a little more. There's another question I have that talks about the religion of the general population, which we'll maybe talk a little more about that later. But the culture was about half and half, it seems, half Jewish, and half Greek, Gentile, the pagan Roman type culture was typically, and there's also a lot of. The Jewish people that lived there were not, if you were a devout Jew in that time, you would live in Jerusalem or Judea. So the fact that you were a Jew living in a Greek city would mean that you were probably not an Orthodox Jew, at least. And so there was mixed marriages between Jews and Greeks. Timothy wasn't from the city, but he was a son of his father was a Greek, his mother was Jewish. And so there was quite a bit of, it seemed like there was a diluted Judaism happening in the city, and there was a mixture of Jewish and Greek marriages, and so it was a mixture of people. But it seems that the church in Colossae was largely a Gentile church. There wasn't a lot of Jews in the Christian church in Colossae. I think we talked about this a bit. Any other thoughts on what was the size of the church in Colossae? Did you find anything else about the size or the size of the city? Any other comments on that? Talked about it briefly already. Matt?
All I know is in Philemon it talked about that the church was at his house.
So it was almost like sounds like a house church, like a small. It was not a big impressive, no mega church happening in Colossae. It was a small, small church with a small group of believers. Which makes the letter all the more impressive that Paul had the time to write to a few brothers in Colossae with some very important words that we can benefit from today. So it's very 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 good. Small city, a small church in a small city. We all talk about this. What was the main religion, the general population? What was the main? Let's talk about. We know the Jews. There were some Jews there. We're a colony of Jewish people, so that we know what the Jewish religion was about. But what about the Greek people? What did they believe? What was what did you find out about the Greek people of the city, the Gentile population? What was their religion? Who did they worship? No one knows? Jason knows.
Telling me a little bit that they had a lot of gods. They basically had a god for everything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, paganism, I didn't study that a lot, but basically the Hellenistic culture of paganism, of we read in Ephesians, we read about in the book of Acts, we read in the Ephesians, they worshipped this the great goddess, Diana, was it, or whatever the name was in Ephesians, and so there was a pagan culture with idol worship and worship of false gods, and so when the true gospel came, the gospel of Jesus came to that region, it was a dramatic change. To worship the true God was a big change from idol worship and pagan gods to the one true God. Where was the city of Colossae located? Can you go there today? Anyone want to comment on where it was located? Well, there's a biblical map of the time of so you can see the Ephesus is over here to the west of Colossae. That's Ephesus on the sea, and then Colossae is right there, and there's Laodicea is right close by right there, and Hierapolis is right there. Both two larger cities that both had churches in close by. Hierapolis was about 13 miles to the northwest, and Laodicea was about 10 miles to the west of Colossae. So I went on Google Earth and found the location, and that's a Google Earth image of the right there where that push pin is. Right there is about where Colossae is located, and it's no longer there is no longer a city of Colossae. It's not the ancient city of Colossae is no more. And there is a town about a couple miles away called Chonaz or Honaz, something like that. That is sort of the modern day replacement of Colossae, but the ancient city of Colossae is not there at all. Zooming in a little bit, you can see. Let me back up. I'll show you just to put it in context. That's the bottom of Italy. There, see the heel, and the boot of what they call Italy. You can see, so Rome is somewhere up in there. Jerusalem, this is the West Bank, and Jerusalem is down here. And so this would be the Mediterranean Sea. So that you can see, this is modern day Turkey. So if you were to go to the city of Colossae today, or where it was, you would travel to Turkey, right in that area, right about there. So when Paul went on his missionary journeys, he left Jerusalem and would travel. Antioch was up in the north here somewhere, Antioch in Syria, and Antioch in Asia Minor was somewhere over in here, and so it was quite a ways inland. So that's probably why some of his he never really crossed or traveled there. But Ephesus is out here somewhere. So Asia, what the Bible refers to as Asia Minor, all the Laodicea and Ephesus and all the cities are in modern what we now call Turkey. So zooming in a bit, you can see a little closer. This is all modern day Turkey. It's kind of between, you can see the mountains here and the mountain range here. So it's kind of in a very very fertile valley between two mountain ranges. is where the city of Colossae was located. Just getting a little closer. This is the modern day city of it's called, you see, I don't know how to say it, but Honaz or something like that. That is probably the closest town to ancient Colossae. The ancient city is somewhere, I'm not quite sure if that is quite correct, but it's somewhere in this area here. And you can see today it's just basically farmland. Somewhere in that vicinity is the ancient city of Colossae. There's even a sign somewhere that still shows you how to get there. Found that sign. And it's never been excavated. The remains of the city, the what they call it, like an archaeological tell. It's never been excavated. It's been found, but no one has ever dug up. So this mound, they think that the ancient city is under this mound here. Some pictures of remains of city walls or city structures that are still in the area of the old city. I'm not sure if this is close by somewhere. I'm not sure exactly if this was an old theater or amphitheater of some type near the city of Colossae. Another picture of the area, probably if they would ever want to do archaeology, they could dig into this and find the remains of the ancient city. Just some scenery from the old city, like in the right where the city was. That's the another view of the what they call the mound where the old city is buried. Okay, so that tells you a little bit of about the city, the location, and you can go on Google Earth and you can see those images for yourself if you want. So, who started the church in Colossae? We know where it is. It's in modern-day Turkey, between two mountains. It's a very fertile piece of ground, a farming community. Who started the church? Anybody know who started the church? Jonathan?
I believe there's speculation on that, but I'm not aware that anyone knows for sure. Paul would hint, maybe, that he didn't, mm-hmm. just by some of the comments he makes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right. There is. That's right. That's right. Any other comments, Dwight?
I guess as I was looking at it and I read there in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, seemingly this brother here played a big role in it. Let me read it here. As he also learned of. How do you say that name?
Epaphras? Epaphras, I think?
Say it again?
Epaphras.
Epaphras. Epaphras. Okay. Our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declare unto us your love in the Spirit. So seemingly Paul had some dialogue with this brother of the condition of the church at Colossae, and history would tell us that this brother did hear the gospel from Paul, went back home, planted a little home church there, and this was the brother that was giving Paul information on the condition of the church, and then Paul was writing back. Mm-hmm. So he looked up to Paul as an elder brother, mm-hmm. and was receiving counsel from him, mm-hmm. and history would maybe more allude to that. This is the man that did initiate or started the church at Colossae.
Yeah, I think that's right. That's what I've discovered as well. Seems like Epaphras was probably a businessman or something in the city of Colossae, and he traveled to Ephesus where Paul was staying. Remember, he taught for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus, and somehow he came face to face with the gospel in Ephesus and got converted, and he traveled back home to Colossae and he started preaching the gospel to his friends and neighbors and started a church. The same gospel he had come exposed to, he took home with him, and then started the church. And so that's the beginning. A traveler got converted, went back home, and took the gospel with him. And this man was Epaphras. What else do we know about Epaphras from the book? What else have you discovered about this man? Did he live? Was he still living in Colossae at this time?
Chapter 4, verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So I don't know where he was for sure, but he was no longer there.
Somewhere I read, maybe it was in, let's see. He calls him a beloved fellow servant in verse 7 and a faithful minister of Christ. Somewhere I thought I read about that he called him a fellow prisoner. Is that... Does anyone know where that is?
It's in Philemon 1:23.
Philemon 1 verse, Philemon 23, Oh yes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends greetings to you. That's right. So it seems like somehow in the process of time, Epaphras was started the church in Colossae, but somehow he ended up in prison with Paul in Rome. You know, I don't know if he traveled to Rome to encourage Paul, and he ends up in prison as well. I don't know, but it seems like if, you know, Epaphras was probably one of the more leading brothers, and since he started the church, he was probably one of the more leading brothers in Colossae, but he wasn't there at the time. So he, it seems like if Epaphras didn't start the church, he was very influential in, he was one of the founding brothers at any rate. Which is it's an amazing story. You have a man that you know, is out just doing his business, normal life, and he comes face to face with the gospel of Jesus. And his life has changed. And he doesn't just keep it, you know, he doesn't just go home and quietly keep doing business. You know, he goes home and he starts talking about, you know, hey, you know, the other day I was in Ephesus and, you know, I met this man and this is what happened and this is the, you know, all the things that we've always known, that we've for generations that we've learned and taught, it's not true. There is a true God and talk about Jesus, and, you know, and I think it's an amazing story, a challenge for all of us, because, you know, the culture we live in modern day North America is very similar to the pagan culture of Colossae in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago. There's not that much difference. And so I think the challenge for us is to be Epaphras in our worlds, to take the gospel to places it hasn't gone yet. Who were the leaders or elders in the church of Colossae? Do you have any ideas on who? I mean, we know Epaphras was or would have been had he been there, but he was in prison, possibly in Rome. So, who? What other brothers do you know of that could have possibly been leaders? Do we know?
Matt? In chapter 4, verse 17, he's saying to tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry.
You know, a word Paul says, see that you receive, fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. So it seems like that was a word from Paul saying, you know, he had a ministry, and it, very likely he was one of the leaders in the church there. Any other, Dwight?
I don't know, but Philemon, perhaps would have been involved in the church there. Also, this was in his home, and and also, as you know, study the book of Philemon and see how Paul talked so highly about this brother and who he is, and I just had to think maybe perhaps he would have been one of the influential brothers there. In the home and in Philemon, the first part of Philemon, Paul mentioned a few other names in there also.
He talks about the church in to Philemon, he talks about the church in your house. So Philemon at least had a house big enough to host the church if he wasn't one of the leaders. Any other comments or thoughts? It'd be interesting to know who the in chapter four of Colossians, verse 15. He says, "Give my greetings to both in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." So I don't know who that house church leader was. Some sister in the church. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Maybe he just meant it was her family. We're all believers. Any other thoughts or things you discovered about the elders or leaders in the church at Colossae? Okay, well, we've discovered we discovered a lot about the church. We discovered where it is, how it got started, who are some of the key leaders. We discovered when the book was written. A lot of things we put in context now. The logistics, the background, things that I've got to do a little bit of digging to find out. So now we're looking at the text itself. As you look at the book of Colossians, the text, the four chapters that we have, the two pages. Three pages of text. What are some of the themes that jump out at you? As we in the next few weeks go through this, section by section, verse by verse, theme by theme, or thought by thought. What are some of the main overriding overall themes that come out of you that you see? Brother Jonathan.
Well, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him, Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Doesn't that, to a large extent, really sum up? And then anything that deviates from that is the things that Paul was warning about.
Yeah, amen. The fullness of Christ, the completeness in Christ, that Jesus Christ is all things in all things, is the totality, that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything of our entire existence. And fullness of Christ. That's really an overpowering theme in the book. Brother Dwight?
The book of Colossians is very encouraging to us, and it brings out various the part there in chapter 1 where it talks about who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He goes on to tell us who Christ is, how we are redeemed by through His blood, forgiveness of sin, and how He is... Mm-hmm. Some time ago, I shared a message on those few verses there that tell us that Jesus is Lord, basically, mm-hmm. overall. Mm-hmm. Heaven, earth, everything. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things that stands out to me. And in chapter 2, verse 15, 14 and 15, where it tells us how what Christ did for us on the cross, He spoiled principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly and triumph over them. And so this shows us who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. Also, and then chapter 3, goes on to tell us if we are risen with Christ and we seek these things which are above, goes on to say what we need to put to death and then putting on the new man, down in verse 10 there also. And there's so many verses also you could find in the book of Colossians that we memorize or we know it by memory. Maybe we might not know it is in the book of Colossians. Like verse 17 in chapter 3, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And verse 6, chapter 4, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. And chapter 1, verse 10, that he may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. And chapter 2, verse 6, remember yourself and I were looking at this book with Ted. Mm. And that night, this chapter 2, verse 6 really stood out to me for weeks. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Then he went on to qualify, being rooted, grounded. Those are just some of the things that stands out to me.
The completeness of that, everything that we need in Jesus is everything that we need to be successful in our Christian walk, to grow up and to become complete and mature in Christ, is found in Christ. It's all, you know, Paul is just basically, at every turn, at every chance, he's just pointing, you know, that situation, Jesus can meet that need. In every situation, Jesus can meet all things that you have need of, to be found in Jesus. And the pointing to that maturity, that completeness, the perfectness, to be found in Christ. Anything else, Brother Ron?
Yeah, Colossians 2:8. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And in chapter 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you. There's a strong emphasis in this book about not going back to works or whatever. And I was just sitting here thinking, when, as it was brought up more and more, this is a Gentile church. That's the same problem the Jewish Christians had. Their peers came and squashed them with departing. And now you would think in a heathen culture where nobody cares, that wouldn't be an issue, but it is. It was. And they face the same problems. You know, don't leave Zeus. It's a big problem. And I guess that stood out to me. And I have them outlined in my bio, but it's a tendency in all of us, I guess, to go back to whatever, these things. And he's warning us against that.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, in following Christ, the call is that we stop trying to do it on my own and allow Christ to work in me. That's really the message, right? In every other religion, and the pagan religion these people came from, it was doing it on my own. You know, modern-day Hinduism is, you know, lay on a bed of nails or crawl backwards to wherever. I mean, do things that are hard and difficult, and I will somehow earn points. And then Paul is very clear in chapter 2 that, you know, it doesn't, in Jesus, that doesn't work. There's no point system. There's no value in these strict regulations of, you know, I mean, it's good to have these, you know, principles to live by, but it's not going to it will not give you any merit with God. It's only in Jesus that in his work that we can, you know, find any value. In verse 23, these have indeed, and he talks about all these you know, strict regulations of don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. In verse 23, he says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know, the God has to change our heart. The power of Jesus Christ has to change my heart. You know, the all these external things that I can put in place to keep me from doing an evil thing, unless God changes my heart by the power of Christ, it becomes a dead work. You see, it's doing it myself. Any other great themes or thoughts you have out of the book? All right.
I guess just to add a little bit that Christ is all and in all. He does make it clear in verse 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body. I've often wondered exactly what he meant by that verse, by like filling up the afflictions and so on. But I was just thinking, if you were part of a culture that had never, like, the idea of carrying your cross would have been completely foreign. Paul did cover that as well in this letter, that it was the invisible things of Christ, I guess, because if you still thought in a worldly mindset, you wouldn't want to be suffering and still think you had the fullness of Christ.
Anyone else? what are some of the heresies or false teachings? As you scan through the pages of this letter to the church in Colossae, what are some of the false teachings or heresies that you caught or you took, that it seemed like maybe they weren't spelled out directly, but it seems like Paul was exposing or contradicting or refuting? Jonathan?
Well, I think there's a combination of, and it goes back to the culture that we talked about, the Judaism, mm-hmm. the danger of going back into Judaism, to ceremonial things, mm-hmm. and coupled with paganism and philosophy. You see that word, philosophy of men. Mm-hmm. And one thing that I haven't quite figured out yet, there's a word for that. You were describing that in Colossians 2. And I think, if I can say it, it's asceticism, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Where it's a doctrine that the suffering or neglecting of the body releases you from this world and connects you with divine power. Mm-hmm. And it was a prevalent teaching in that day, mm-hmm. and I think it was creeping into the church. Now, was it Judaism that was represented in, or was it paganism in that culture? I'm not sure about that, but it seemed like that idea that the suffering and neglect of the body, you mentioned laying on nails, you know, it's in different cultures and different forms and ways. But I think that was one thing that Paul was addressing, mm-hmm. along with also philosophy, what that all entailed, I'm not sure, but and then just paganism, immorality, going back into paganism. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right. Any other thoughts? I'm sure we'll get into it as we go through the book. We'll get into that a lot more, some more of those heresies or false teachings. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. What is an apostle? Are there apostles in the church today?
I know your subject today is a bit maybe split down the middle. Some say yes, we still have apostles today, and some say no. What exactly the word apostle actually means, I don't know if I'm here to say I know exactly what it means. Yet we put a lot of stock in the apostles of Christ, right? Those that got the message from Christ himself firsthand, which Christ met him on the road to Damascus there, and gave him the calling personally. Mm-hmm. Yet, and you hear that gift isn't said unto some apostles, right? And you would hear, some would say that gift isn't present today. It was back then. And I hear very influential speakers that would say that. Yet in the book of Revelation, unto the church at Ephesus, there you find in Revelation 2:2, it talks about the Lord was commenting the church there at Ephesus for how they try these men who claim to be apostles and found them to be liars. Mm-hmm. Right? So it was still going on. Mm-hmm. And the book of Revelation was written at least a full generation later than the time after Christ's crucifixion. Right? It's just some of my own gleanings on it.
Any other thoughts? Brother Gary has a thought.
I just found there's a verse came to me in Revelations that just speaks. It says in them the name of the 12 apostles. Well, I should read the whole verse. And the wall of the city. And 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I think the apostles had a position, but I think the apostles that we speak of today is a gift and not a position. Like the way, because the church was built on the foundation of the apostles, and that's a position that they had with God.
Okay.
And what Dwight referred to, I think, is a gift and not a position.
So the apostolic gift would be present, but there's a position that the early apostles had that wouldn't quite be... Okay. Yeah, Brother Power?
I believe the word apostle might mean sent one that is sent, and... Paul said in one place that I'm the last and the least of the apostles. So in that, it seems that there were only those limited number of apostles. But on the other hand, anybody who is sent would be an apostle, I believe, and in a maybe in a lesser sense. Mm-hmm. Just a thought that. Mm-hmm. It might be a gift for whoever God calls and sends, and Paul obviously was sent, as was mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Maybe we have a wrong understanding of terms. You see, we have no issue with calling a leader of church a pastor or an elder, or but when someone walks in, so he's an apostle. You're just like. Everyone kind of like in our culture, and it's sort of you could have backed away, like, whoa, who do you think he is? But yet it isn't. It is. I mean, it's listed. In the Ephesians, he talks about teachers and pastors and elders and apostles. All the get the things there. But basically, it's listed. So clearly, I think that there is that gift. I would say, I would agree that there is a gift of being a sent one, being an apostle. In the church today, for sure.
I think, too, we have to make a distinction between descriptive words and words that indicate a position.
Right.
The 12 apostles had a position, and yet the word apostle, I understand, from what others have talked about this, I understand that the word apostle was a common word in their language that wasn't exclusive to the Christian church.
Right.
So simply somebody that was a messenger or someone that was sent would have been referred to as an apostle. Mm-hmm. And so I think we have to make that distinction between where it's simply used as a descriptive word or where it indicates a certain position. And I think the 12 had a position that hasn't been duplicated since. But certainly the descriptive word, as it gets into giftings and callings in the church, I think would be fitting to use today. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, amen, I agree. Any other, Brother Ron?
The church has struggled with dispensationalism. It's gone a long way from where Colossae was, I think. And I think we've nicknamed apostles as missionaries. We're more comfortable with that word, but I think you could... If I send you, or the church would send you to, Turkey, we would call you a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
and we call it Paul's missionary journeys. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But I think that would probably be what mm-hmm. in our world. Mm-hmm. But anyway.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts? I don't want to tarry too long and take away Brother Jonathan's time this morning. Anyone else have any comments at all? I think we'll leave that question. Who are the saints and faithful brothers in chapter 1, verse 2? I think, basically, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And, it's just, it was a way of greeting. You know, a saint isn't someone that got to be canonized by some pope somewhere. A saint is anyone that is, is a follower of Jesus. Okay, next Sunday, we'd like to look at verses 3 through 8 in Colossians chapter 1. And I titled it Faith, Love, Hope, and Truth. You'll find all those words in that text. So that's that's what we want to look at next Sunday. So I'll try and maybe email out of some more questions or some more thought-generating questions or something that we can look at and then come together next Sunday and look at that. So read and study Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Faith, love, hope, and truth. And let's say a memory verse one more time. This is a memory verse that I'm hoping for volunteers next Sunday to recite this without it being on the screen. Let's say it together. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So that can be your homework for this week. Well, thanks so much. I enjoyed your participation this morning. And those of you that didn't speak up, you're sure welcome to. So let's come prepare next Sunday to participate and have lots of thoughts in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Thank you so much, and God bless you.